I had both of these in the seminary. Miss Barbara did taught me English. She may not want to own up to that, but she did. I've told stories about that. I won't tell stories tonight, but I won't. I'll move on. Dr. Barber has been such a blessing to the school for all these years. Has served as president of the of MBBI and IBFI for 12 years, from 1984-96. Again, the pastor, president emeritus of the IBFI, chancellor of the Norris Baptist Bible Seminary. Again, pastored Worth Baptist Church for 35 years, and has preached all over the country. And taught in Bible college for 35 years. Authored many books. A graduate of the old Bible Baptist Seminary, Fort Worth, and we're so grateful that he's able to be with us tonight and to preach for us. And what a mentor and influence he's had on preachers all over the world. Who knows the impact? The Lord only knows the impact that's been made by this man. We're going to have a special, and then Dr. Barber come preach for us.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all
Open the Bible, find him there. Open the Bible, don't despair. Open the Bible, see his face. Open the Bible, trust his grace. Bring back the Bible, O ye sons of men. Bring back the Bible and begin again. Bring back the Bible, shout it far and wide. Bring back the Bible and wait for the tide. Bring back the Bible, let it be heard. Bring back the Bible, God's holy word. Amen. Thank God for the Bible. I'm glad that you're here tonight. We had a wonderful message by the young missionary. Thank God for our young graduates and for what they are doing for the seminary, the professors, the students, and all of these things. I think about it. I sat here and viewed again this beautiful auditorium with, I believe, 18 acres. I want to buy off about three of those, Pastor, because I understand this is the richest part of this county. Got the richest church in this county, the richest pastor. Well, we all are rich in God's grace, let's face it, folks. Some more than others. I love the Bible, I really do. I love the Bible, how about you? I love the Bible, I read it each day. I love the Bible, it guides my way. I love the Bible hidden in my heart. I love the Bible, and we shall never part. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. The Bible's gold mine of nuggets, outshine, outglitter, and outglow all the bright, brilliant, bedazzling gems of all the educated, sophisticated, regulated philosophers of all ages. And we cannot put a premium on the Word of God. It has so much value for us. And by the way, I like songs that are based on the Word of God. We've heard them tonight, out here and up here as well. Good songs that glorify Christ. None of this Johnny get a cat gun bigger than a rat gun, sis bah boom. But music that glorifies Christ. That's what it's all about, ladies and gentlemen. Hear me. The Bible is not in the experimental stage. It has been proven and tried. It's as old as time, as new as tomorrow. It is not the book of the week, or the book of the month, or the book of the year, or the book of the decade, or the book of the century, or the book of the millennium. It is the book of the ages. Old as time, new as tomorrow. When the mountains have melted and the oceans have evaporated, the Bible will still be the living word of the living God. When the sun has turned to darkness and the moon into blood, the Bible will still be the living word of the living God. When the stars have fallen out of the sky and the earth is melted with fervent heat, the Bible will still be the living word of the living God. When the last chapter of the book of time has been closed on earth and the first chapter of the book of eternity has been opened in heaven, the Bible will still be the living word of the living God. When the trumpet has sounded and the graves have given up their dead, the Bible will still be the living word of the living God. The psalmist said, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of thy word giveth light. Oh, how sweet are thy words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Every word of God is pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou wilt keep them, O Lord, thou wilt preserve them from this generation and forever. Amen. The scripture cannot be broken. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with the light sublime. The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace, I expect to live it and prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble. The Bible stands though the earth may crumble. I'll plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. Amen. We've traveled together, my Bible and I, in all kinds of weather, with smile or with sigh, in sunshine and calm, in tempest, in sunshine or shadow, in tempest or calm, thy friendship unchanging, thy lamp and my psalm. We've traveled together, my Bible and I, when life had grown weary and even death was nigh. But all through the sorrow, darkness, or wrong, I've found thee a solace, a prayer, or a song. So now who shall part us, my Bible and I? Shall isms or schisms or new lights who try? Shall shadow for substance or stone for good bread supplant thy wisdom, give folly instead? Ah, no, my dear Bible, exponent of light, thou sword of the Spirit, put error to flight. And still through life's journey, until my last sigh, we'll journey together, my Bible and I. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is the best-selling, most fascinating, most exciting, most intriguing, most interesting, most informative, most important book ever to be published. By the way, a Bible in the hand is worth a dozen in the trunk. By the way, if you want to be a healthy Christian, don't treat the Bible as snack food. Some books inform, some books reform. Only the Bible can transform. Let it be known, ladies and gentlemen, that God writes with a pen that never blots. He speaks with a tongue that never slips. He acts with a hand that never fails. We fundamentalists have but one textbook, the Bible, the Word of God. We believe the King James Version is God's preserved word for the English-speaking world. We believe the Bible is God's only and final revelation to mankind. The Bible contains, like no other book, history, prophecy, law, poetry, government, science, literature, drama, songs, proverbs, and art. Show me the book that has all that in it, folks. The skeptic asks, is the Bible true? Is it reliable? Is it trustworthy? Is it authoritative? Is it final? Well, ladies and gentlemen, after preaching it for more than 72 years, I unapologetically declare to you, the Bible is true. Amen. The Bible is reliable. Amen. The Bible is trustworthy. Yeah, right. The Bible is authoritative. The Bible is final. Amen. There is no thing, book, place, person higher than this book that we call the Bible. Sir Walter Scott wrote, "Within this ample volume lies a mystery of mysteries. Happiest they of human race, to whom their God hath given grace to fear, to hope, to lift the latch, to force the way. But better had they never been born that read to doubt or read to scorn." William Lyon Phelps, former president of Yale University, said, "I believe in a university education, but a knowledge of the Bible without a university education is of more value than a university education without a knowledge of the Bible." We believe the Bible is eternal in its composition. We believe it is inerrant in its content and impeccable in its character. Centuries have come and centuries have gone, but the Bible still stands. Empires have risen and empires have fallen, but the Bible still stands. Monarchs have conquered and monarchs have been conquered, but the Bible still stands. Kings have been enthroned and kings have been dethroned, but the Bible is still alive. It's still living. It's still with us. The Bible still stands, irrevocably true, irreversibly inspired, irresistibly convincing. No other book reaches its heights or rivals its holiness. No other book marshals its power or matches its performance. No other book on planet Earth has God unreservedly, unhesitatingly, unequivocally committed himself to honor, to uphold, to defend, and to preserve. About the Bible, G. Vernon McGee said, "Stow it in your head, know it in your heart, show it in your life, and sow it in the world." Martin Luther, the reformer, said, "Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My only warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing." John Greenleaf Whittier wrote, "We search the world for truth. We call the good, the true, the beautiful, from graven stone and written scroll and all old fields of the soul." The Bible is the last word. There'll never be another book written called the Bible. It cannot be improved upon. When I was a student at the Bible Baptist Seminary, my wife and I were there together. That's the reason I got through. She was so pretty, and she was so brainy. I was so ugly, and I was so dumb, but we made it. I heard J. Frank Norris say, "Young men, dig deeply in the scriptures." I heard him as he held up the Bible and said, "I have here a book, the only book, God's book. Stand on it, young men, and challenge the world." Yeah. And men have gone to the ends of the earth out of that school, the Bible Baptist Seminary. Men and women and couples will go to the end of the earth from this school. Some of them, I hope it's sooner than later. Just kidding. I tell you, the man has done a great work. You're assembled in his church right now. Amen. Brother Eric Crawford, I remember when he first entered the seminary. You talk about green. He was green, blue, black, and every other color. But God. But God. And we have them everywhere. They're doing great jobs for God. And how thankful we are. Now, if you want to know my message, and the message won't be as long as the introduction. Probably won't be as good either, but it's called My Tribute to the Word of God. Open your Bible. By the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Thank you, young man. That was good. I like it. Let's see what God is thinking about in Psalm 138. As you're finding your place, I should remind you, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives, and the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. In paying my tribute to the word of God, I declare unto you that it is from the Bible that we get our knowledge of God. The Bible tells us who God is, where God is, what God is doing, what God has done, what God is going to do. The Bible tells us that God is the only true and living God. The Bible tells us that our God is the God of creation. Amen. We don't fool with these theories. We got facts. God's Bible says, in the beginning. Now, somebody wants to know, some of these young students want to know, when was the beginning? Who knows? Jonathan Stewart may know, but I don't know if anybody else would. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you believe those four words, you will believe every word in the Bible. You'll not have to question this book or that book or this verse or that verse if you believe those four words. The Bible tells us that God is the God of the covenants. He speaks of it himself. Genesis 17:2, God said, I will make my covenants. The Bible tells us that God is a God of grace. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, Peter describes it like this. Talking about God, he says, the God of all grace. The Bible tells us that God is the God of peace. Paul wrote it in Romans 15 at verse 33. May the God of all peace be with you all. Who said God was a southerner? Be with you all. You'll get it when you get home tonight. The Bible tells us that God is the God of love. John puts it very bluntly in 1 John 4:8. God is love. Because God is love, he loves. And the greatest demonstration of it is written up in John 3:16. The Bible in miniature, just 25 words. Written in red, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible tells us that God is a God of mercy. Psalm 103 in verse 17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. The songwriter wrote, there's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice which is more than liberty. There's welcome for the sinner and more graces for the good. There's healing with the Savior and mercy in his love. Ladies and gentlemen, what an awesome God we serve. Amen. And what a marvelous book is his autobiography. Consists of 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 34,000 verses, and over 7,000 words. What a book. His word is the only book on earth that links the past with the future. In 1939, a Bible was placed in a time capsule and buried deeply in the ground. Someone asked, why the Bible? The vice president of the Westinghouse Corporation of America said, the Bible is the book most likely to survive the ages. When they dig it up 100 years from now, they will find a connecting link between the past and the future. Nowhere else could you find that. In paying my tribute to the Word of God, I declare unto you that it is from the Bible we get our doctrine of the church. If we had no Bible, we would have no church. It is from the Bible that we learn of the origin of the church, spoken by Jesus himself in his own words. I'm going to quote Jesus already. I love to quote Jesus. He's the greatest authority the world has ever known. And he said in Matthew 16:18, I'm quoting Jesus now, upon this rock I will build my church. Not your church, my church. You are not going to build it. I'm not going to build it. He's going to build it. That's what he said. Upon this rock. Not upon Peter, the small pebble, but upon this rock, the huge slab, a reference to him. Upon this rock, I will build my church. William Jennings Bryan, the brilliant lawyer that argued and won the Monkey Trial, Scopes Trial in Dayton, Tennessee in 1925, said, while we're teaching our children the age of rocks, we should teach them the Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft from me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from the wounded side which flowed be of sin a double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure. It is from the Bible that we learn of the ordinances of the church. Baptism, Acts 2:41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000. I want to stretch it a little bit, see if you were awake. 3,000 souls. Can you imagine that? Peter just got up and opened up his heart and started preaching, and people started getting saved. 3,000 in one day. Now it takes 3,000 preachers to get one soul. Sad. Sad enough. The Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:26. Paul had this to say. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. It is from the Bible that we learn of the obligation of the church. That comes from the lips of the Savior. I'm going to repeat Jesus again, quote Jesus again. Mark 16:15. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Every creature, that's what he said. When I heard somebody ask, well, what about the elect? Well, let me help you with the elect. The elect are the ones who choose to know Christ. You can't get it any better than that. The whosoever wills. The rest of that crowd is the whosoever wants. But besides all that, if you get the wrong person saved, God will probably forgive you.
Amen.
I'm glad some of you woke up. In paying my tribute to the Word of God, I declare unto you that it's from the Bible we get the unfolding drama of God's plan of redemption for all men. All men, whosoever. The Bible tells us that all men are sinners. It's spelled out clearly in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible tells us there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. The Bible tells us there's none that doeth good. Now, you self-righteous people, I don't know what you're going to do with this. He said, there's none that doeth good, not one. Whereby, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so then Paul says, all men and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's going to get a little better now, but God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, he didn't wait till we got righteous. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said these are the four greatest words in the Bible. Christ died for us. Stay tuned for the good news now. The Bible tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No trip to Jerusalem, no pilgrimage to Rome or Medina or Mecca. Just go by the way of the cross. The way of the cross leads home. Amen. I shall never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. There's no other way. Bible tells us this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The Bible tells us there is one God and one mediator between God and men. The Bible tells us neither is there salvation in any other. The Bible tells us, for by grace are you saved, through faith. The Bible tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. The Bible tells us neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once. One time is all necessary. Having obtained salvation that's free, full, forever. Not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the heavenly place. What a Savior. Let the sinner go to the doctor, and all he can ever hope to be is a healthy sinner. Let the sinner go to the banker, and all he can ever hope to be is a wealthy sinner. Let the sinner go to the scientist, and all he can ever hope to be is a scientific sinner. Let the sinner go to the educator, and all he can ever hope to be is an educated sinner. Let the sinner go to the philosopher, and all he can ever hope to be is a philosophical sinner. Let the sinner go to the psychiatrist, all he can ever hope to be is an adjusted sinner. But let the sinner go to Jesus, he becomes a saved sinner. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet, and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Mr. Pat Zondervan, who headed up Zondervan Publications for many years, tells the story of a New Testament that was taken off the body of a dead Marine from the state of Georgia. He was killed in the Vietnam War. Mr. Zonovan held up the New Testament before the audience, and the people could easily see that there was a hole all the way through it. And every page was stained by blood, the blood of a young man who wrote on the last page of the New Testament, "I, Wilton Thomas, take Jesus Christ as my personal Savior," and signed his name. I believe he meant business, don't you? I hope you do. One man died that a few people at least could live. Great story. But I know a story that's so much better. One day an angry mob dragged Jesus, the innocent, sinless Son of God, up the hill of Calvary. They battered him, they bruised him, they spit in his face, they whipped him, they cursed him. But he still said, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." My grandmother, on my mother's side, had hair down. She dropped it down and it would go to the floor. But she was a great Christian. She used to sing to us nine kids, "Tell it again, tell it again, salvation story, repeat o'er and o'er, till none can say that nobody ever told me before." Don't you think we ought to tell it again? You say, "Well, I've told it and I've been up and down the streets." Well, that's all right. There are more streets in this county than you've been to. There's a whole wide world out there of 9 billion people. Tell it again. Tell it again. Salvation story repeat o'er and o'er. Till none can say of the children of men, "Nobody ever told me before." There are plenty of people on your street and mine that have never heard the story. They are living in a civilized world, among civilized people, church people, a church on every corner, and two in the middle of the block. And yet, multiplied millions are going to hell every day who have never heard the story. Why don't we just resolve, we're going to start tonight to tell it and tell it and tell it again and again and again. Let's stand for our prayer. I wonder who would be first to just step out and say, I feel like I could be telling it more than I am. Maybe you could find a place around the altar. I know you don't have to go to the altar to do that, but you'd feel a lot better about it. Whatever you feel in your heart, if you would like to tell it more and more and more. Father, we thank you for these precious people. We ask that we, every one, would dedicate ourselves tonight to telling it more and more and more. In Jesus' name.